in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and I think we just got to the beginning of chapter 2 in our last study. I see in my notes here, and as I said, my mind's a bit confused. I was through in Edinburgh and I haven't had much time since I came back. It says here that we ended by referring to chapter 36, verses 1 to 3. Then verses 27, you don't need to turn 27 and 28, and then verse 32. Remember that God said to Jeremiah, now get all your sermons published. Get them all written down. And the king, of course, wasn't one of Jeremiah's great supporters, and he arranged for the scroll of all the sermons to be burnt. So the Lord said to Jeremiah, write them all out again. I hope he kept his sermon notes. Write them all out again, and they were all written out again. And it is because of the fact that all these sermons were written that in due time they were incorporated here in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The whole of chapter 1 is really to do with the call and the preparation of Jeremiah and the indication of the nature of his ministry under God's command and direction. Chapter 2, verse 1, right down to chapter 3, verse 5, is Jeremiah's first sermon. And it was a long sermon, and we won't get through it all tonight. And the substance of this sermon, as we said, I think, a fortnight ago, the subject of the sermon is sin against love. And God, through the prophet, charges his people that they have left the love that they had at the first. Remember in Revelation, God said to the church, I have this, you've done a lot of interesting things and good things, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. You do not love me as once you did, therefore your commitment is not what it once was, and your service is not what it once was. But the burden in Jeremiah is that all this was true. They had left their first love, and they were sinning against God's love. They did not seem to be aware of it. And this, of course, is the problem with backsliding. It makes us spiritually insensitive. I've mentioned to you before, maybe I did the other week, I can't recall, listening to my brother when he was preaching on one occasion in Gardenstown, and that's a long, long time ago, from Psalm number 36, verse 9, in thy light shall we see light. And he said, it simply means that when you're walking with God, you know that you're walking with God. But when you're backsliding, you don't know that you're backsliding. And there is no doubt at all that spiritual backsliding makes us insensitive to the real nature of our dealings with God. And so the chapter begins, this first sermon in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 begins by speaking about God's feelings. You know, the theologians have conferences and they deal with the impassibility of God. It just means, can God have feelings? To my mind, it doesn't need lectures. If we mere mortals can have feelings, I shouldn't imagine that God is less sensitive than we are. So we're dealing here with God's feelings. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth. That is, when you were young followers of me. when you were a young Christian. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, when you first realized that I had made you mine. Oh, says God, it was great. I remember what it was like then. How you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. You didn't mind if the way was hard, if the road was barren. You didn't mind if there were things that you didn't understand. Oh, we were bound together in that bond of love, and it was great, says God, and I remember it. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest, that is, set apart from God, for God, and special to God. That's what the first fruits mean. All who ate of the first of the harvest became guilty because they had touched the harvest that belonged to God. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, says the Lord. I find that very moving. God remembers with pleasure the freshness and the joy and the commitment of their love at the beginning. And he remembers how he defended them, and he recalls their absolute trust and how they followed him. And he remembers, and he's feeling it very, very deeply. Turn back in your Bible, right to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and this phrase, and it grieved him to his heart. He was hurt. I'm sure people have done things to you that have hurt you, as people have done things to me that have hurt me. And sometimes people ask, and eventually we might tell them, and we use a phrase, something like, well, I'm hurting inside. Well, God was hurt in his heart. It grieved him in his heart. Turn over now to the prophecy of Hosea. I make no excuse for referring to this as often as I do. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, that's where you find it. Hosea chapter 11 at verse 1. Has God feelings? When Israel was a child, I loved him. I was over the moon when I looked at that tiny wee scrap of humanity this afternoon. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went away from me. Verse 3, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I was the one who healed them. I led them with cords of compassion, with the bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. I bent down. Oh, that's a tremendous statement. I bent down to them. What's the hymn that begins? Kate McLagan used to love it. Great God, and wilt thou condescend to be my master and my friend? I bent down to them. Verse 7, my people are bent and turning away from me. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma and treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. I can't do it, says God. You deserve to be cast off. You give every indication you don't want any more to do with me, but I can't give you up. You know how sometimes you hear, read in the papers or see on television, or somebody the other day, they were married when they were 16, and the question was, why did you stay with this husband who's been so brutal to you and this and that or the other? Couldn't leave him. Strange, isn't it? Or maybe not so strange. How my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fears. I won't give you up, says God. Because I am God and not man. Can I give you one last reference? I think it's good to read them, although they're familiar. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. You know the verse. Luke chapter 19, at verse 41. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Does God have feelings? Coming home in the train and looking out, it was getting dark. And when you pass places, something in it is just, had thousands of lights. It looks so attractive. I didn't weep for these cities of Scotland, where so many people have no thought of God and no hope of heaven. Does God have feelings? Turn back to Jeremiah. That's only the first three verses of the sermon. It goes right down to the beginning of chapter 3. Verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? These verses 4, 5, and 6 really are speaking of God's faithfulness. But they didn't say, where is this faithful God who has done so much for us? I suppose in a sense it's an awareness of the goodness of God that is best fitted to make us feel bad. When you think of all that he's done, when we think of all that he's given us, when we think of all that we might have been but for his grace, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? I see I've got references here again. The first one is Micah. It's just one verse. Micah chapter 6 at verse 3. Micah is contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. O my people, says God, O my people, what have I done to you? Have I hurt you? In what have I wearied you? Have I been a burden to you? Have you felt that your God was an awful load to carry? Turn back now to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43 at verse 22. You should remember that Isaiah 43 begins, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume, for I am the Lord your God." What a beginning that chapter has. But look down to Isaiah 43 and verse 22. "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices." You haven't been very enthusiastic about your worship. "I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. But you have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." Oh, says God, you've no idea how heavy you've made my heart. "But I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Back to Jeremiah. Verse 7. The previous three verses speak of God's faithfulness. These verses speak of God's goodness. "And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled, you spoiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests, those called for holy service, did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handled the law, whose business was to teach God's people, did not know me. The rulers, those who were supposed to lead the people, transgressed against me. The prophets, who were called upon to speak God's word, prophesied by Baal." That means their sermons had more to do with unbelief than with faith, and went after things that do not profit. These verses, I say, speak of God's goodness, but God's goodness can be presumed upon. Yes, we've got to look at references yet again. Back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. At verse 11, yes. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. "Take heed, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest, when you have eaten and are full..." Now, this is God's goodness in blessing his people. No doubt here in territorial and material things, but it's the same in the spiritual realm. God is speaking to those who grow accustomed to a good spiritual diet served up for them day after day and week after week. I don't think we, on a human level, I don't think we really appreciate food, because so few of us have ever had to go hungry. But once you've really been hungry and have had nothing to eat, then you begin to appreciate food. Now apply it spiritually. "Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses, not tents, you see, permanents, and live in them. And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and the annual income of your congregation keeps on going up and up, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this. Be careful that you... We are strong spiritually now. There's no danger of us backsliding. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as at this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you this day that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And this is one reason why God leaves us with all manner of continuing difficulties in our Christian lives and service. It is to keep us from becoming complacent and from presuming upon God. I see you have another reference here, 2 Chronicles. I would quote it to you, but I can't remember what it is. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 at verse 16. Oh, yes. King Uzziah, wonderful king, godly man, spiritual man, whose life and leadership brought untold blessing to the people of God. King Uzziah, the man whose death was such a shattering thing to the prophet Isaiah. You know, in the year that King Uzziah died, oh, Isaiah thought things could never be the same again. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, I think that's after something like 40, 45, or 50 years of ministry and service and leadership. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was false to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, which was something that only the priest was allowed to do. And the priest went in after him and rebuked him. And Uzziah was struck with leprosy. You see, he had been used of God, and he knew that he had been used of God. And he became so over aware of his own spirituality that he transgressed. And he went into areas that he had no business going into. Back to Jeremiah. We've reached verse 9. Therefore I still contend with you, says the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care in these pagan nations. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods? Even though these gods are no gods. Let's give the heathen credit. They fashion their gods out of wood or stone, and they cover them with silver or gold, whatever it is, and they set them up on pedestals. They're not really gods, but the pagans are faithful to their gods. But my people have changed their glory. And their glory was, you see, they had God as their God. But they swapped God for the gods of the heathen. My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A very moving passage, comparing the dedication of the heathen, the commitment of the heathen, with the fickleness of God's own people. You can't help sometimes considering the commitment, the costly commitment of those whose God is really sport. No cost is too much. The weather makes no difference. Distance is no different. Makes no difference. And whether the idol is sport or music, or money. My, what dedication some people give to their gods. Not least those whose God is pleasure. Has a nation changed its God? Oh, they wouldn't do that. But my people have changed their gods. In these words, they have committed two evils, forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I think I've made you turn up enough references for one night, but Isaiah 44 verse 3 is it, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. And they turned away from that. John chapter 4 verse 13, the story of the woman at the well. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. And that should be written over every place of worldly entertainment or every other kind of place. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Aye, and some of them are gay thirsty before they even get home from a night out. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give, and it should read according to the Greek, shall not never thirst again. John 7:37. If, oh, these wonderful words of Jesus, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. But they turned away from the God who promised all that and more. The God who over the past years had given them so much of that and more. And they turned away from it. I've written down here in my bit of paper, spiritual backsliding leads not only personally, but nationally to barrenness. Turn over to Amos. I want to read this accurately. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8. And verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day the fair virgin men shall faint for thirst. Why? Because the people of God have turned away from the fountains of living waters and hewed out cisterns that hold no water. And you see, when the church of God in a nation is dry, there's no spiritual drink for thirsty people. And the commentators tell me in verse 13 there, the fair virgin to the young men shall faint for thirst. And the following word, those who swear by Ashima of Samaria and say, as thy God lives, O Dan, as the wave Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise. The commentators tell me that that seems to refer to a turning to things occult. And you see, over the past couple of decades and more, by and large, the Church of God in our land has been so dry of spiritual, life-giving water that a whole younger generation, not quite understanding, but looking for something spiritual, more than just material. And the only thing they've seen as spiritual has been the occult. It's very sad. It's very alarming. Back to Jeremiah. We have a few minutes left. Verse 14. Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Well, he's not supposed to be. Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitants. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will chasten you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Now there's some very straight speaking in that section. God is saying, look at the condition of the nation. The cause of the blight upon the nation is spiritual. It is not economic. And they looked, if you look at verse 18 and 19, or verse 18 in particular, they looked for remedy in every direction. They looked to Egypt, they looked to Assyria. They looked anywhere and everywhere. Except to God. Just as the politicians will look to nationalism or to the European community or to the wider unit incorporating the Soviet states or the Middle East or NATO or what's the place in the United Nations. Politicians will look everywhere except God. And that's what God says to his people here through Jeremiah. They were victims because of their sin, their backsliding. They were victims not only to circumstances, but to their own personalities. As if God says, all right, if this is the kind of nation you want to be this kind of nation. Whatever government, you know, there are people who seem to think that the next election, whatever happens, is going to be a marvelous turnaround and deliverance.
speak about pie in the sky when you die.
Do you see any reason why God, the forgotten God and the rejected God, should bless our nation? When I read through that section, 14 to 19, and read there the description of the bondage of the people and the brokenness of the people, I thought of that verse in Romans chapter 8 that says, speaking of course in Christ and with Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But now in almost every level, we are a defeated nation. My time is gone. 60 seconds. Verses 20 to 25 speaks about the degeneration of the nation. Long ago you broke your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not serve. Yea, upon every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down as a spiritual harlot to other gods. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, says the Lord. How can you say, I am not defiled, I have not gone after them? You see, they were, but Jeremiah, you've got it wrong. We're not backsliding. Remember what I said at the beginning? When you're backsliding, you're not aware of it. How can you say, I am not defiled, I have not gone after the Baals? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. I'll tell you what you're like, says God through Jeremiah. A restive young camel interlacing her tracks, a wild ass used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you say, it is hopeless, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. Degeneration. Oh, says God through the prophet. This is not new. It began a long time ago, verse 20. You broke faith with your God, and the result is that you are going more quickly than you realize. You're going back to what you were by nature. You know, people sometimes say, oh, I would never do such and such and such and such now. Are you sure? Just drift away from God, and you'll discover how the natural impulses of your fallen human nature will take over. I had other references. It's too much to do tonight. And so I leave you with the thought that I gave you at the beginning. God's feelings. He looked upon his people, and it grieved him to his heart. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.